We are beginning a class this morning that is going to span all 4 weeks of October on the topic of guidance and decision making. How do we know the will of God? That sort of thing. We're calling this A Christian's Guide to Decision Making. Well, the title of the class is Choose Wisely, A Christian's Guide to Decision Making. And we're going to break this up over 4 weeks. Today is kind of a basic introduction to guidance and decision making. We're talking about kind of the big picture of what this is about. What is the will of God? I've got for you, from Kevin DeYoung's book, I'm going to lay out a basic four-step process to decision making and how to know the will of God. And then what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is Chad Hester and then Josh Pinnell are going to explain further those four steps. We're going to do 2 1 week, 2 the next week. Then the last week, we're going to come back and I'm going to talk again about decision making and gray matters, how to navigate the sort of non-moral issues that we confront. And as a part of that, I really want to talk about calling, because calling is a topic that people talk about a lot as a part of how God is leading them. They feel called to be a pastor or a worship leader or a missionary or to lead Bible studies or to a certain people group or that sort of thing. Come on in, you can just make your way to the front and plenty of room up here in the splash zone, no problem. Not trying to draw unnecessary attention to you, but I already did. So that's what we're doing. I'm going to recommend for you this book by Kevin DeYoung. I've read a number of books on decision making and guidance. There's a lot of really good books out there. What I like about this one is it's short. And when the time comes to make a decision, it's often really helpful to have a quick and easy go-to guide to refresh yourself on, well, should I take this job or not? That sort of thing. So very, very helpful little book. It's also pretty funny. Kevin DeYoung's a good writer, and I really enjoyed reading this. You can read this in like half an afternoon if you want. It's very easy. So anybody's birthday today? This week? Recently? This month? April? Billy, when is your birthday? Anybody closer than that?
Great. October 24th? I think the 27th is closer. Billy, happy birthday.
All right. So, we had an extra one. Okay, making sure I gave him. All right, I didn't give you my copy. Mine is all underlined and dogged and everything. So, I don't think so. So, before we go, I want to pray and ask for God's help. And this is a big topic. This is a big deal. Guidance, decision making, like people's lives are at stake in this, the direction we go, where we end up. So let's pray. We need God's help to think about this and to understand it. So Father in heaven, thank you that you wisely control all things, that you make known to us the paths of life in your word, that you direct us by your spirit and the counsel of others, that you give us desires in our hearts that are from you, that are a gift from you that you intend for us to pursue and to follow. And we pray today that through this class, you would help us to make progress in our understanding of your will and decision-making and guidance. These are big topics. So help us in your word. Help us to see from your word what we are to do and how you want us to live. Help us to see with our eyes, to hear with our ears, to set our hearts upon all that you show to us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who we love with all our hearts. Amen. Amen. All right, so decision-making then. In June of 1999, very long time ago, I graduated from the Sovereign Grace Pastors College. And I had a decision to make. I graduated from the PC and moved from Maryland to Denver to join my family in planting a church. I would love to say it was a big decision. I mean, in one sense, it was a decision, but it wasn't much of a decision because I didn't really have any other options. I had no job. I had no money. I had no education other than the pastor's college. I had to do something. So it was pretty straightforward. I did pray about it. It seemed like an open door, and it was mainly a decision led by circumstances. That's basically what it amounted to. 2 months later, in August of 1999, I got a phone call from Jeff Perswell inviting me to move back across the country and spend the next year as his intern. And again, an open door. Oh, this is great. This is intriguing, fun, exciting. I should think about this. I should pray about this. Now, I decided to go up into the mountains and spend 24 hours in fasting and praying and reading my Bible. I thought I really want to do a good job making this decision. I could sense that this could have a life-changing direction for me, partly because back in Maryland, there was this girl named Nicole. So I went up in the mountains, I prayed, got up really early in the morning, and I hiked up the Continental Divide, really high in the mountains, watched the sunrise. I thought, well, I'd be closer to God, I guess. I don't know. All that praying, all that Bible reading, all that fasting, I came down from the mountains, and I was like, my mom asked me, how'd it go? I can't say that God told me to do it, but I can't say he told me not to do it. So I think I'm going to do it because I want to do it. So that was a decision I made, largely based on what seemed to be an open door with prayer, but also just kind of the sense of like, this is what I want to do. Now, a year and a half later, after I'd been an intern it was later that winter of 99 and 2000, I came back to Maryland from Denver because this girl, I decided I want to start dating this girl, Nicole, she might be the one, right? So I planned, that 24 hours of prayer had worked out so good. I came back from Christmas break resolved to spend the month of January praying and fasting, not fasting for the whole month, but like intermittently. And I thought this was a great idea. I'm going to devote January to prayer. Is she the one? Is this the right step I should take? You know, I was taking it really seriously. And New Year's Day, I go mountain biking with my friend Eric, who's a pastor, one of my pastors, and I told him this plan. And wise pastoral counselor that he was, he said, "You're an idiot." He said, "What are you waiting for? You've been praying about this girl for like a year and a half. You really like her. She's godly. What do you need a month? What are you going to do with a month of praying? What else do you need the Lord to say to you?" I'm like, oh, I can do that? And I got on the phone. I called my parents and I told them what Eric said. And they were like, yeah, we were thinking the same thing. And so I went for it. And now here I've been married 19 years. It worked out great. So that was a little bit different decision-making process. There was desire there. It wasn't clear at all if it was going to be an open door or not, but that was a decision that I leaned heavily on counsel. I abandoned my plans to pray for a whole month and thought, this counsel seems to fit really well with my desire, so I'm going for it. So there's a lot of other ways that we can think about decision making. In that 18-month span, I made three major decisions in three different ways. One based on an open door, but without any other options. One based on an open door with a bunch of prayer, but mainly my desires. One based on my desires, not so much on prayer, although I'd been praying for a long time before, but mainly based on counsel. Which of those is right? And how should we think about this? Those were major decisions that really did shape the direction of my life and who I am today. And I know many of you can look back on decisions you made and you realize there were some decisions that you invested a ton of time and prayer and counsel in, and maybe they turned out to have not such a big impact on your life after all. Other decisions you made, maybe kind of on a whim, and it turned out that that was a real turning point in the direction of your life. Maybe you look back with regret because you thought, man, there was an opportunity that I had to lean on the Lord, to press into decision making, and I didn't take steps I could have taken to get more clarity on an answer. Maybe you're looking forward into the next month or 6 months or year or 5 years and you're thinking, I know there's big decisions on the horizon and I feel a bit of anxiety about the possibility of missing it and getting it wrong. And that's why we're here today. We want to think together through different ways that God leads people. And I think in one sense, decision making can be harder for Christians than for non-Christians, which sounds crazy. If you're not a Christian, you just go do what you want to do. And you sleep just fine about it at night, I guess. I mean, I'm sure that people who don't know the Lord also have struggles in their decision-making. Of course they do. But for Christians, we want to please and glorify God. And that weighs on us, doesn't it? Well, I want to glorify God with this decision. And so that raises the stakes right from the start. So what do I do? Now, we also can't see or hear God himself except for how he's revealed himself through his word. And so that adds an element of mystery to it. What do I do? How do I proceed in this? God's word doesn't give us direct instruction on most of the decisions we have to make. Now, maybe I need to buy a new car. Should I buy something that's fuel efficient and economical, or should I get a truck? Well, the answer to that is always get a truck. But no, I'm just kidding. I just say that because I have a truck. Most of the decisions that we need to make are in the realm of wisdom rather than morality. Most of us are not sitting down to decision-making one morning. Should I go shoplifting today? You know, it's not, we already know the answer to that question. You shall not steal, right? Easy. Most of the decisions are in the realm of wisdom. And to complicate matters, there's a lot of different perspectives out there on how to make decisions. You probably know different people who have kind of their way of doing it, right? You've got the common sensor. I think I put some of these on your outline. The person who just makes lists. Pro, con. Which list is longer? Decision made. Piece of cake, right? And in some ways, there can seem to be scriptural support for that. Acts 15:28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, right? Kind of sanctified common sense. There is another school of thought, the fleecer, right? Maybe you remember the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon, this is a crazy story. Gideon's trying to decide whether or not to do something, basically whether or not to obey the Lord. And so he takes this animal skin and lays it out overnight. Maybe it was a night like last night. It rains. You look out, man, the grass is wet. The fleece is dry. Weird. It's like, that's a pretty good sign, Lord, but I don't know. Let's do it again. So the next night, he says, all right, how about the other way? And then sure enough, the next morning, the fleece is wet. The ground is dry. He's like, oh, well, all right. It must be the Lord then. Yeah, it must be. I knew a guy who made decisions this way. I've known a lot of people who made decisions this way, but I knew a guy who had a decision to make about moving his family across the country, leaving church and family members behind, going to a new job in a new city. And he traveled a lot for his work. He was in an airport, and as he was waiting at the gate, a name and a face came to mind. A friend of his from high school that he had not seen in decades just popped into his head. And he said, huh. He said, well, all right. Lord, I have this decision to make. I've been praying about it. How about this? If I run into that guy at the airport, then I'll know that you want me to go. And you could probably guess what happened, right? Sure enough, he ran into this guy at the airport that same day, like an hour later. And it's a sign for, we're going. How do you argue with that, right? It's an interesting method. It seems like you could sort of stack the deck depending on how you want the decision to fall, you know? I haven't seen that person in decades. Lord, if I don't see them today, then I'll know. You know, that, it could be very convenient. What about the review reader, right? Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. This is the kind of person that just asks, well, what worked for other people? That decision got 4.7 stars on Amazon. I'm going with that. That seemed to be pretty good. It's a person who depends very heavily on advice. What worked for other people? You can already start to see there's elements with each one of these that, like, okay, there's a part of that that's good and wise, but that's not the only thing. There's also the open door policy. This is the person that says, man, hey, it's an open door. The Lord opened this door. Lord opened the door for this job. I just got to go. I got to move. I'm going to take my family. We're up. We're going. I'm changing careers. I'm changing jobs. Got a new house. Yeah, it's more money really than I can afford, but it was an open door, so I'm doing it. And in this book, Kevin DeYoung points out, you know who else had an open door? Jonah. Jonah had an open door. There was a ship leaving for Tarshish, going the opposite direction from where he was supposed to go. How'd that work out for Jonah? Sometimes open doors are opportunities to test God and not do something in faith. Just the way that sometimes closed doors are opportunities to persevere in prayer and faith. So it's not quite as simple as every open door is the Lord leading us. And then there's the tummy tickler. It just felt right. This is probably the most American of decision-making techniques. My mom likes to tell the story of a friend she had around the time I was born, I think. This lady, just she prayed about every decision. Like every decision, and would, so she'd be standing in the produce aisle at Kroger, like looking at grapefruits. Lord? Well, this one feels right. And that's one way to do it. But it's very hard to argue with this one. Someone comes to you asking for counsel and like, well, tell me about the process. How'd you get to this decision? And they say, well, you know, it just I really feel like the Lord is leading me to do this. Okay. Well, I guess we're done here. It's hard to refute that. People think, well, I just deep down, I know the Lord is leading me. Well, okay, then I guess you should do that because you're going to do that, aren't you? And then they say, well, thanks. This conversation's been really helpful. And that's that. So if you've been a Christian for very long at all, there's probably one or more of these approaches you have used. I sure have, or some combination of them. But if you've been a Christian for very long at all, you've probably also thought that surely there's got to be something better than this. There's a better way to do this. If the Lord is a God of order and clarity and has in his power the ability to make his will known to us, surely we don't have to just depend on feelings about grapefruits and wondering whether we're going to see an old high school chum at the airport. We can do better than that. If we don't have a very clear pathway for guidance and decision making in mind, it could be very easy for us to slide into any one of these methods. So that's why we're here, so that we can lay out a clear pathway and a plan for guidance. Now, I should here give a little bit of a caveat. I am using the term decision making and guidance pretty much interchangeably. Okay, both terms refer to the decisions that we need to make, but they're coming at it from opposite ends. By decision making, we're focusing on our responsibility. We have to do something. There's a decision in front of us, and we have to choose. You have to choose. At some point, you have to choose. You can't just not make decisions in life. That would be great. But sooner or later, you're going to have to decide, am I going to get up and go to work or not? You're going to have to decide, am I going to get married or not? Am I going to go to college or not? Am I going to take that job or not? Am I going to stay in that job or not? There's all sorts of decisions we have to make. So decision making, I'm referring to what we do. In guidance, we're focusing on how God takes initiative to lead us and direct us in the way he wants us to go. So we use those terms together a lot, and I just want us to have that in mind, that both go together. It's important to acknowledge there's two sides of this. We are responsible to make our decisions, but God also does lead us, and he wants us to make those decisions in a way that is dependent on him. Now, ideally, I think we could come up with some kind of fuller phrase that accounts for both halves of this, that keeps both of them in view. Something like, there's bold decision making with the awareness that God providentially leads us through the grace in our lives. It's a little clunky. Or guidance from God with a healthy dose of personal responsibility for your own actions. Again, not going to catch on. But that's kind of the idea. Like both, we got to have both of these things in view. I think maybe we just say it real simply. Because we are led, which is a passive activity, and we decide, which is an active activity. I think what we could call this is dependent decision making. You see how these things come together? Dependent decision making. This is what we're after. We are depending on God to guide us, and we are taking responsibility to make decisions with the tools that God has given us to do so. We are listening to the Spirit's leading so we can lean forward towards a decision. To gain clarity and faith in our thinking about that, we need to think through what we mean by the will of God. All right, the will of God is a big topic. This is a big theological category. And there's a lot that's been written on this. And it can be a confusing topic because the Bible uses the phrase the will of God in different ways. And I'm going to give you a quick sort of summary of a theologian's way of thinking about this. Sometimes theologians will talk about this. They might refer first to God's secret will. And there's different terms for this. God's secret will, it's sometimes called something like God's will of decree. It means that God always gets his way. God is in charge and sovereignly, by his power, wisdom, and love, runs the universe. And so when we read verses that talk about God, you know, feeding the birds of the air, and not a hair will fall from your head. All of these things. God knows all things and is directing all things. He is in control. You think, well, what we heard from Ray Ortland last week, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. That is God's hidden will, his secret will, his will of decree. God is saying, this is what's going to be. God gets what he wants. There's also then God's revealed will. And this is sometimes called things like God's will of command. Since we like alliteration, you've got God's will of decree. This might be called God's will of desire. This is what God wants from us. Now, in this case, God doesn't always get what he wants. What God wants from us is obedience and holiness. And sometimes we disobey. Sometimes we ignore God's laws and we do what we want. God gives us all sorts of commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are times when I don't love my neighbor as myself. Sometimes I love myself much more than my neighbor. God didn't get what he wanted there. So this part of the will of God can be violated, can be ignored or disobeyed or refused. So already, like, just, we haven't gotten very far into this, and already it's like, wait, does God get what he wants or not? Well, the answer is yes. How do these things fit together? That is a topic for another class. How's that for a classic Sunday school teacher punt? What I will say is, actually, the Bible doesn't really tell us how these things mesh together. They're both there. They're both throughout Scripture. And it doesn't seem like the writers of the Bible ever have any real headache or heartburn about trying to fit these things together. They're just like, hey, both are true. And there's mystery in that. God is sovereign over all things, and yet we're responsible to obey his will, and if we can disobey him, and if we do, we're disregarding his will. That is a mystery. Because we like that alliteration, God's will of decree, God's will of desire, what God wants us to do. And in this book, there's a very helpful little section where Kevin DeYoung asks, is there a will of direction? Because this is a third way that we sometimes talk about the will of God. God has a wonderful plan for your life, right? God has a plan for you. He's got some roadmap in mind. It's all laid out. And here, man, here is your life. All you need to do is stay on that path. Now, how do you know what that path is? Well, good luck with that. This is where it gets tricky, because when we start thinking about God's will of direction, the way people talk about this, the way I have talked about this sometimes, and I'm sure the way you have too sometimes, is to think, look, God has this plan A for my life, and it is a scenic, beautiful, and fulfilling journey from here to heaven. It's going to be great. And the problem is, it's hidden. It's my job to go find it. It's like some spiritual geocaching thing. I'm just out there with, Lord, where is it? The danger here is that you might make a wrong turn, and you might get off of plan A and end up on plan B. And it's not as scenic, it's not as beautiful, and it's certainly not as fulfilling. I mean, it's still good. You're going to end up in the right place. I mean, you know, God can reroute better than Google Maps can, so you make the wrong turn, you'll still get there. Just now, I don't know, it's not as great. But you know what? You could still make a wrong turn again. I mean, you could end up on plan C or plan D. You could end up like plan AAC. Like, you could be way down the list. And now we're in a bad part of town, and you're looking around like, this cannot be what God meant for my life. Lord, how do I get back to plan A? I blew it. And you're constantly just replaying those decisions. Like, man, if I could just go back and do that one different. It doesn't work like that. And so this idea, you can see, right, how this causes all sorts of anxiety about decisions that are coming and regret about decisions that have already passed. This is not a healthy way for us to think about decision making. And so if you have found yourself navigating this roadmap of decision making, thinking, oh man, I am off of plan A, and I'm on like plan Q right now, and I'm teetering, I'm at this crossroads. I just don't know. These both look like good ways to go, and I don't want to end up on plan Z. I just want to set you free from that. It's not how it works. God does not have some hidden roadmap for life. Now, God uses all sorts of things to direct our lives, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to see that. But if you have been gripped by the sense of either anxiety for the future or regret for the past because you feel like you have gotten off of plan A, Friends, great news. Great news. Not how it works. The Lord has a different way of leading us. And that's what we're talking about in this class. We'll be talking about that all month. So, for some people, this can lead to real paralysis. This decision-making, analyzing, thinking. You start like a chess player charting out, wait, if I take this job, then that means this for that relationship that I have, and then my spare time, I'm not going to be able to invest this much time in a hobby, and I'm not going to be interested in that person I'm trying to form a relationship with. You start, man, we're not built for that. Let the Lord worry about those things. Now, it's possible that there can be bad or sinful decisions that do have consequences in our lives. And when we become aware of those things, great news, we can repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness, and He can redeem even bad decisions for His glory. I have all sorts of stories like this. I've made bad decisions with finances, unwise decisions to spend money on something, and realized after the fact, well, that was not plan A, because now I'm in debt. And I've repented of that, asked God's forgiveness for being selfish and stupid with my money, and I've seen the Lord respond to that and provide in really surprising ways. So the Lord can do that. So we need to think through then, what is the will of God in Scripture? And I have adapted this section from Kevin DeYoung's book, borrowing shamelessly from him, but I am crediting him there, so it's not totally shameless. So God's will is for us several things. First, to live holy and set apart lives. When we talk about the will of God, do I know what God's will is for you? I do. I know what God's will is for every one of you. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8. For this is the will of God. Here you go. Your sanctification. There you go. Sanctification. What is God's will for you? Sanctification. You know what sanctification means, right? Kind of two things. Two parts of sanctification. One, it means to be set apart for God. You belong to God and not to yourself anymore. It also means then to grow progressively over time to be more and more like Jesus Christ. What does God want for you? Does God want you to take that new job or not? Does God want you to go full-time to school or work and go part-time? What is God's will for you? Sanctification. That in either decision you make, you would be set apart for God and growing in holiness. So, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. There it is again. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Okay, so there's God's will for you. Sanctification. God's will for you is to abstain from sexual immorality. God's will for you is to not transgress or wrong your brother. God's will for you is holiness. And then that last sentence, guys, this is sobering. Whoever disregards this, if we make decisions apart from the priority of sanctification and holiness, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Whoa. Okay, now we know what the will of God is for us. And we feel the weight and the seriousness that, okay, first step is our decision-making prioritizes sanctification. Meaning being set apart for God to serve him and growing to be more and more like Christ. Secondly, God's will is for us to always rejoice and pray and give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, guys, I know what the will of God is for you. Great news. We're getting all cleared up right here this morning. So the will of God for you is to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. And so the question to ask is, does the decision in front of you, does it lead you to joy? Does it help you to pray? Are you able to give thanks for it? Those are some great application questions to start evaluating a decision. God's will is for you to pray, to give thanks, to be joyful. So this can really serve us in very simple decisions, in very mundane daily decisions. Should I go see that movie with those friends who invited me to? Well, okay, good question. Maybe. Will that movie help you to rejoice? Will it facilitate your prayer? I'm not saying you got to go see a movie and be like praying the whole time or something. Will it help you to give thanks? After that 2 hours, will you be able to give thanks to the Lord that you spent that 2 hours in that way? Good question to ask. So third, God's will for us is to know God's will so that we can bear fruit and know Him better. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Part of God's will for us is that we would know His will. So that verse alone, if we had just this verse this morning to talk about, this verse serves us because it blows up that idea of sort of this the spiritual GPS, the plan A. Oh, I got off of plan A. Now I'm really sunk. I wish I could get back on plan A. No, God's will is that you would know His will. Not that it's a secret. Not that He's hiding it from us. Not that our job is to go sort of find this, solve this great riddle of what is the will of God for my life. His will is that we would know His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is a great list. The will of God for you is to have these things. These are the things Paul is praying for them. He's saying, I think this is what God wants for you. The knowledge of His will. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That you would be fully pleasing to Him. That you would bear fruit. That you would increase in His knowledge. That you would be strengthened with power. That you would have endurance and patience and joy. Those are great categories. The book of Proverbs, one of the ways the book of Proverbs serves us is it encourages us to think, what is the end of the matter? Like, where does this thing go? Where does it end up? What's the path that sets me on? And part of understanding God's will for us is to think that way, to think, all right, in this decision that's before me, not just where does it lead sort of practically? You know, if I invest my money in this 401k and it promises a certain yield, how much money, will I have enough in money for retirement? I mean, that's an important question to ask, but the better question is, will it set me on a trajectory for these things? Will this help me to bear good fruit if I invest that money in a 401k instead of in the capital campaign, the giving opportunity that we have together as a church? Well, which would help me to bear fruit? Now, you might want to be able to continue to eat when you're 70, so you might need to do some of both. Right, you got to think about that. But there's all sorts of ways that this can work. And so if you're wondering, well, should I buy a house? Should I get married? Should I go to a concert? Big decisions to small decisions. Where does this take me? Where does it lead me? And finally, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So God's will is for us to be filled with the Spirit. So Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So understand what the will of the Lord is. Everything that comes after this is sort of summarizing, what is the will of the Lord for you? Well, don't be drunk with wine or given to other kinds of addictions. Drunkenness, of course, is important, but there's lots of other kinds of addictions that might confront us today that the Apostle Paul couldn't anticipate, with addictions to technology, binge watching Netflix. Those things weren't in his day. Gorging on ice cream. There's all sorts of things that weren't in his vocabulary at that time, but fall under the same heading. He says, don't do those things, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you do, here's what will follow. You will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will sing and make melody to the Lord in your heart. That's a picture of the sort of joy that results, right? You will give thanks always and for everything, and you will submit to one another. There's a humility in relationships with one another. So he's calling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the only caveats I'll give you about this book, if you read this book, it's a wonderful book. Kevin DeYoung has a different understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit today than we do, or at least than I do. I know many of you do. So he is a cessationist. Now, he believes that the Holy Spirit does fill the hearts of believers and continues to comfort us and assure us and give us clarity and direction and insight into God's word, all sorts of things, right? He would say that. But as a cessationist, he doesn't believe, as we do, as we would call ourselves continuationists, that some of the more spectacular or verbal spiritual gifts that are described in 1 Corinthians continue today. And it's okay if you are more on Kevin DeYoung's side than on my side on that. That's fine. I think we can all be friends in that, and there's many opportunities for us to learn from one another. But where that leaves him is there's not much discussion in this book about what dependence on the Holy Spirit means. And I think a verse like this pushes us to think, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit and to ask for God's guidance by His Holy Spirit to give us some sort of inner sense of what we're supposed to do? That's just one of the ingredients that we're going to have. But it is one. I think it is one. I think there's evidence from God's Word that it is one. And so in 2 weeks, that'll be one of the sort of the ingredients of decision-making that Josh Pennell talks about. So Chad Hester's going to teach us next week on the first two, Josh Pennell on the second two, the week after that. So he'll be talking more about the role of the Holy Spirit in decision-making. And we are going to try to find some sort of happy medium between, you know, which grapefruit should I get, Lord? and well, it's just sanctified common sense. And just make your pro-con list and you're good to go. We need to depend on the Lord. It takes wisdom to do this. But I think that there is a role here for the Holy Spirit. In that verse I read earlier from Acts, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We have to be real careful building expectations out of the book of Acts about how God is going to work, because the book of Acts is a really unique time in the development of the church. So it's not everything that happens in the book of Acts is going to be just directly applicable to us in our ministry today. Think about Philip and the Ethiopian guy. He prays for him, he baptizes him, and then Philip is just transported like 200 miles away, just like that. We're not expecting that sort of thing. Although if that happens to you, you can be sure God is leading you. So that's one way to know for sure. If you see that old high school friend in the airport, I don't know. But if you get suddenly transported, you're good. You know what? The will of the Lord. So you might look at this list. You might look over these things. All right, so here's the will of God for you, right? I'm claiming a lot. I know what God's will is for you, and I've given you this. Here's some ways that the Bible uses that phrase, the will of God, to live holy, set apart lives, to always rejoice and pray, to know God's will so we can bear fruit and know Him better, to be filled with the Spirit. I would understand if you looked at that list and thought, yeah, but I kind of choose classes for next semester. I am trying to decide whether I should go have that difficult conversation with my boss about why I got passed over for a promotion. That's a decision I got to make this week. Maybe you're deciding about whether you should spend the money this fall on improvements to the house or on repairs to the car. I mean, as decisions, should I buy new tires or not? Or just keep putting air in that one tire every 3 days. That's a decision I'm facing right now. you might look at this and be like, this list is kind of vague. It's kind of broad. Like, how does that help me on the nitty-gritty day-to-day stuff? And the reason we're putting this first is saying these four things, thinking through the will of God at a really fundamental level, thinking through the will of God for us is holiness. and thanksgiving and joy and sanctification and prayer is because these things set the stage for how we are going to make these decisions. All these little nitty-gritty decisions that we need to make each day, each week, having this broader view of the will of God puts those decisions in the proper perspective. It puts us on the right, in the right posture, the right frame of mind. It gives us the right footing to stand upon so that we begin to take those steps in decision making. Kevin DeYoung summarizes it like this. He says, simply put, God's will is for your growth in Christ likeness. Simply put, God's will is for your growth in Christ likeness. Now, that's a really simple phrase, but let's just think how that helps us in decision making. The more we grow to be more like Christ, the more our hearts are shaped to be like Christ. When we talk about Christ likeness, we're not just talking about external behavior. I know so many of you, and I know that your heart is not, I don't want to just put on a good show on the outside. I want to be transformed from the inside out, right? And so the more we grow from within, that our desires, that our joys and our hopes, that the things that we take pleasure and delight in, the more those conform to Christ, the better decisions we're going to make. As we grow in Christ's likeness, our affections become more like Jesus. Our desires become more like Jesus. Our priorities become more like Jesus. We begin to see the world differently than we did before. We begin to understand what is the will of God for us. And that doesn't necessarily tell us, should I buy those tires or keep putting air in that tire? But it puts us in a frame of mind to view those decisions with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. You think, well, that still seems kind of vague. Okay, well, here's how it could work. The money that I can spend on those tires, I could use that money for something else. I could use it to buy, I'm a pastor, so I have a couple of books I would like to buy, because of course I do. And so here's an opportunity for me to exercise patience. In that decision, I'm going to choose to spend the money on the tires for convenience and for my family's safety, and it's going to give me the opportunity to be patient. I think, I could probably make it a few more weeks without those books. Hard as that is to believe, I can do it. That's a small way it might work. J.I. Packer has a book called God's Plans for You, and he has a chapter on guidance. And he said it like this, kind of a similar way to say it, but a little bit fuller. I don't know if this ended up on your outline or not. He says, inward discernment of the best and holiest thing to do. And that's what we want, right? What is the best and holiest thing to do? Inward discernment of the best and holiest thing to do is always a fruit of faith, repentance, consecration, and transformation of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want, right? Don't you want inward discernment? Here's what I want. I want to know. I want inward discernment. What is the best and holiest thing to do? That's what I need. That is what I need throughout life. Every decision I've got to make, from the mundane at my work, I do a lot of customer service. Well, should I offer this customer free delivery, or should I give him a gift card towards a future purchase? I don't know. What is the best and holiest thing to do? Lord, help me. Do you have a decision to make about your career? Should you get married? Really big decisions. Inward discernment of the best and holiest thing to do. It's the fruit. How do you get there? It's the fruit of faith and repentance, consecration, transformation by the Holy Spirit. That is, I think, really helpful because it prioritizes this path of godliness and sanctification. What is the will of God for you? Sanctification. To be set apart for God, to grow, to be more like Christ. And so if you want to be led by the Spirit and make good decisions for the glory of God, we start by doing everything we can to live a life of godliness. And this can take a lot of the anxiety out of our decision making. Because if we resolve to know God, to love Him, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, what will happen? He will lead you and guide you. He will help you. We already know what God's will is for us in this broad sense, but we do have specific decisions to make. And so there is on your outline a section here about decisions take faith. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do, as we talk about godliness pressing into sanctification, we're going to talk in a minute about kind of a four steps that then we're going to elaborate on over the next couple weeks. It is important that we stop and just say, you know, we can't ignore the reality that decision-making takes faith. And you know from Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the promise of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If we knew exactly what to do, it wouldn't require faith. If I get in my truck and I plug in the GPS and it maps out the destination from my house to your house, it doesn't take any faith for me to, I just follow the roadmap. That's easy. But if I don't have my phone with me and I think I know how to get there and I know about where it is and I'm leaning on my memory, that takes faith, doesn't it? For some people, it takes more faith than others even. But there's something like that here. Decision-making does require faith. It requires us to trust in the Lord. We can't just line this up as like a spiritual checklist. Okay, if I do these four things in the right order, in the right way, and to the right proportions, I'm good to go. It does take faith. And so we can have faith for decision-making because God is near us and in us by His Spirit. He said, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. It's a wonderful promise. Who needs a GPS when you've got a co-pilot? God is not our co-pilot. That's not quite the imagery I'm trying to evoke here. But when you've got someone telling you, hey, take a left right here. Take a left here. That's how people get confused with directions. Take a left here. That's better than having a GPS mapped out for us. God is near us and in us by His Spirit. God leads us by His Word. One of my favorite prayers, Psalm 43:3. I write this out I use a paper planner, kind of old school, and I write this out on the front page of it, and I pray this all the time. Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Oh, that's a prayer for faith right there. If you need faith, pray this. Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. God also helps us through His people. We can have faith because we have other Christians around us. This is one of the great gifts of being together in a church, is we can have faith for decision making because y'all, you are here. There are friends, godly, mature people in your community group, in your family even, who will help you with this. And they're outside of this decision. It's not an emotional thing for you. They have wisdom. They some of them are more mature than you, and they can see the end from the beginning, and they may be able to warn you about hidden landmines you didn't even know existed. And so we're wise to involve others, but we can have faith because God has given us people to help us. And then finally, God is not hiding from us. He's not hiding. This is the biggest fault in the plan A mentality of decision making. God is not hiding His will from us. God is not dangling it out there, some sort of sleight of hand, little magician's trick. Now you see it, now you don't. God loves us. He loves you. He's near you. He's given you counsel. He's given you wisdom. He wants you to know His will. And He is at work in our decisions for our good. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Even when we make bad decisions, selfish decisions, impulsive, stupid decisions, we haven't lost plan A because Romans 8:28 is true. God is at work even in those mistakes, even in our sin, even in the decisions we made that were open rebellion to God. Even in those decisions, God will work through those decisions to lead us to repentance and to restore us to a right relationship with Him and others. We never left plan A. He's using that to grow us. What is God's will for you? Sanctification. To be set apart for God and to grow to be more like Christ. And God leads us to faith-filled action. there is going to be a point where you have to decide. Sooner or later, you got to do. And Psalm 37, 3 and 4, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Trust in the Lord and do good. It's freeing, isn't it? Just write, trust in the Lord and do good. You got a decision to make? Both are good options. You're not sure which one? Trust in the Lord and do good. Which one should you choose? I don't know. We'd have to talk about that. But trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. What a promise. Trust in the Lord and do good. So there are four steps to making wise decisions. You're probably looking at your watch thinking, how's this going to work? He's only got 5 minutes. How it's going to work is we're going to spend the next 2 weeks going over these in more detail. I already told you that. Chad is going to do the next two, one and two. Josh is going to do three and four. C.S. Lewis said, I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit guides your decisions from within when you make them with the intention of pleasing God. The error would be to think that He speaks only within. Whereas in reality, He is speaking also through Scripture, the church, Christian friends, books, etc. And so, we want to get this in place before you have to make a big decision. If you can think this through and have categories in mind so that when that big decision comes along, you'll be prepared, that will serve you. That's why we're doing this class, so that you are equipped. You've already got the toolbox well stocked with tools and know how to use them before the big decision arrives. So, four steps that we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks are, first, know the counsel of the Lord. In other words, read the Bible. The more your head and your heart are stuffed with the Word of God, the more you're going to have categories for discernment. CJ likes to say, doctrine drives discernment. Decision-making is about discernment. It's about discerning between two different, probably two different good things. Which is better, which is holier, which will serve others, which will lead to holiness and sanctification. And the more we have Scripture in us, the better we're going to be equipped to make that decision. Second, get the counsel of wise and godly friends. Get the counsel of wise and godly friends. So we're going to talk about how important it is to surround ourselves with people who can give us good counsel. And often that's going to mean finding our way to people who are more mature than us, people who maybe are in a different season of life than us. When Nicole and I were first parenting toddlers, we realized at some point that we were getting all our advice from other people who were parenting toddlers. You know what? They didn't know any more about parenting toddlers than we did. We found somebody with college students who, as kids. They're like, man, actually, it was so far in the background for us, they didn't remember what to do with toddlers either. So we had to find somebody a little closer. But we found people who could give us good counsel. Third, pray and depend on the Holy Spirit. You got to pray. We need to pray. God leads through prayer. When we read God's Scripture, that's God speaking to us. When we pray, we speak to God. And so we are calling out for wisdom. And we pray. We ask God, please lead me. Send forth, Lord. Send forth your light and your truth. And at some point, we cross over and say, Lord, I think I'm supposed to do this. I'm headed this direction. Please stop me if I'm wrong. Those are great prayers to pray. And then finally, decide. Sooner or later, you got to do. And you commit to it. And you know what? If you're wrong, the Lord will show you. So we're going to be talking about those four things. I want to finish with this quotation from J.I. Packer. He says, the correct conclusion to draw is that as we seek to do what by biblical standards best serves God's glory and the good of others, God will be with us. There's a promise to take with you in your decision making. Let me pray for us, then we're going to go and hear God's word. So, Father in heaven, thank you that you are with us and that you lead us. Thank you for a path for decision making. Thank you for the help that you've given us. You are in us by your Holy Spirit. You have given us your word. You have given us your people. You've given us desires that we can act upon. And we pray, I pray for all of us that the decisions before us, the small, minute decisions that seem to have very little consequence long term, and then big decisions that shape the course of our lives, in all these things, Father, help us to be wise and to make decisions that are for our sanctification, that we would be set apart for you and growing to be more like Christ. Help us to make decisions that are for your glory, that please you, and decisions that serve for the good of others. Help us to do this for your glory and the sake of your name. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.